and trying to have everybody like you. There's this myth that says, in order to be happy, I must be approved by everybody. But it doesn't work. You just can't please everyone. Jesus was a realist, and he was very honest about the consequences of following him. He said, if you follow me, there are going to be people who won't approve of your decision. They're not going to like it. If you live by these Beatitudes, the things we've been talking about for the past 8 weeks, the things we saw in the video, you can expect some people to be upset at you. So he says this in summary of the last Beatitude. He says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The statement is so shocking, he repeats it again. He says in verse 11, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. So I think he's saying the reality is this. The reality of following Christ is that some people aren't going to like you for doing it. This is the longest beatitude. Probably means something. Jesus gives more space to this beatitude than any of the other ones. And this one, he personalizes it. This is the only beatitude that says you. All of the other beatitudes talked about the character of the Christian. This one, he sums it up and he deals with the character of the world and how it will treat Christians who try to live all these seven characteristics in their life. He's saying happy and healthy are those who can handle rejection. He's saying happy and healthy are those whose beliefs are so strong they can withstand attack. What's the reality? It's going to happen. He doesn't say if you're persecuted. He doesn't say if you're insulted. He says when people insult you. I think he's saying be prepared. Don't get caught off guard. As the world gets more and more secular, it's getting more and more hostile to Christianity. He doesn't say if you're persecuted. He says when you're persecuted. That's reality. What's the reason that this happens? Well, Jesus tells us. He says in the second part of verse 11, he says, because of me. It says in the NLT, because you are my followers. So, he's not talking about racial harassment. He's not talking about sexual harassment. He's not talking about being put down for being obnoxious. Some people set themselves up as martyrs. They're irritating, or they're stubborn, or they're nosy, and then they wonder why people put them down. They're just obnoxious. And he's not talking here about being self-righteous, the self-righteous Christian who's offensive when they talk about their faith and they try and blow everybody away, turn or burn. You're going to die and fry. You know, I'm so great, you're so bad, God's told me to tell me all your sin. Then he comes back and says, oh, I've been persecuted. That's not being persecuted, that's just being a jerk. That's just being obnoxious. Jesus later on said it this way. He said in John 15, do you remember what I told you? A slave is not greater than the master. Since they persecuted me, naturally they will persecute you. And if they had listened to me, they would listen to you. Jesus said that the right reason for being harassed for your faith is being like him. Evil people don't like Jesus. They didn't like Jesus when he was here. They attacked him. And if they can't attack Jesus directly, they attack his followers. I mean, the media today can be merciless on Christians, you know, pulling them down, attacking them. The world crucified Jesus, and the world still wants to do that today. You know, people become uncomfortable. If you have good values and morals, they don't like it. They want everybody to be like them. And they don't like it if there's more light in your life than is in theirs. They don't like it if your light reveals their darkness. I'll just give you this law of life. The more positive you are, the more the negative people are going to dislike you. In In 2 Timothy, we read, yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It doesn't say might, it says will. You say, I don't get this, Todd. I don't suffer any persecution. Well, if you're a high school student or a university student, just try this. Say to your friends and your classmates, well, I'm a Christian, and I'm committed to being a virgin until I get married. See what happens. Or if you're a business person, you know, just go into your business. You know, I'm not going to participate in that because I don't think it's very ethical. I don't think it'll please the Lord. See what they say. Because the world can't stand people who are different. Jesus didn't fit the mold. He wouldn't do what the Pharisees wanted him to do. He wouldn't compromise. He wouldn't conform. He left them with the choice that they either had to follow him or kill him. So they killed him. You say, I don't need this message. Nobody ever hassles me about living for Christ. Maybe that means because you're no different than anybody else. Because he's saying the people who live all these beatitudes, they're going to be different. It's a very different way to live. He says, and because you're going to be different, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to be harassed. You're going to be hassled. So if you're never harassed or hassled, maybe there's no difference in your life. Maybe there's nothing for people to notice. What do I do when this happens? What should my response to criticism, harassment be? How do you handle this kind of spiritual harassment when you're persecuted for your faith? I just want to give you a few important principles this morning. These are just some I picked from the Bible. I don't know that this is exhaustive, but these are ones that stood out to me. Number one, when we're suffering for our faith in some fashion, number one, recognize the source. See, what I want you to remind you this morning is that the battle we fight is a spiritual battle. It says this in Ephesians, for we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. So God is the enemy of the devil. Right? And if you're a parent, you know, I can hurt you, but if I couldn't hurt you, the next best thing I could do is hurt your kids, because that would hurt you. You know, and the devil can't get a God, so what he does is he attacks God's children. That in a revelation it says, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Brethren in Christ too. That's who's harassing you. You know, the person that you're focused on, that flesh and blood person, really isn't the enemy. The enemy really is a spiritual enemy. It's Satan. It's the spiritual enemy, the devil. And the person that you're looking at right there, they're just a pawn. They don't really understand what they're doing is spiritual in nature. So try and keep that in mind. It's important to remember that. Then number two, second important principle I would say is this. Refuse to retaliate. Refuse to retaliate. I've talked about this quite a bit this year. I'll go over it quickly. But it says in Romans 12, it says, you know, never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. I talked about that verse last week. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave revenge to the anger, righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. If you read on in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus talks about these different kinds of harassment. He talks about insults. You know, people dishonor you. They discredit you. He talks about persecution. There's mistreatment. He talks about lies, deceit, and deception, those kinds of things. The world loves to find fault with Christians. You know, if the pastor stole some money and ran off with another man's wife, it'd be in the news first thing in the morning. But, you know, if the bartender does that, no, it's no big news, nothing. Right? The world loves to find fault with believers. And sometimes if they can't even find fault, they'll just make it up. They'll just make up stories. They'll just mistreat you. They'll insult you. They'll lie. Anything they can to attack Christians. You know, in the Bible, Jesus was accused of being a drunk. It said he's a glutton and a wine bibber. That means he was a party animal. You know, but Jesus never reviled. He never retaliated. He let people accuse him of things that were not true. And then number three, respond positively. So when you're faced with this harassment, this hassling of your faith, respond in a positive way. Romans 12 says this, don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. Is that your normal reaction when you're put down? Someone said you never get ahead when you're trying to get even. And when I was a boy, I teased my brother a lot. And I kind of figured out that once he started reacting to me, I was in control. I loved it. That's true in any relationship. That's true in any situation. Once you start reacting, who's in control? The person who's taking the initiative. So how do you respond positively? Well, later on in his sermon, Jesus tells us, he says, I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. Is that easy? No. Is that unusual? Yes. Is that what God says to do? Yes. He says, don't react, respond positively. So when people put you down, build them up. When people hassle you, you be nice to them. Don't retaliate. The moment you start retaliating, they're in control. You know, one of the greatest principles you can learn in life and that you need to learn is that you can always control your reaction. You can't control the things that happen to you. You can't control the things that people say about you. You can't control the events, the persecutions, the criticisms that you will get. But you can control how you choose to react. You can control how you choose to respond. And the Bible says respond in a positive way. Love them. Pray for them. Pray for their good. Pray for God's will in their lives. Very unusual. Very unnatural. But it's what God says to do. Gets even more bizarre, doesn't it? Because next Jesus says, rejoice over it. He says in verse 12, be happy about it. Be very glad. I don't think he's saying rejoice in the pain, but he's saying when people put you down for your faith, not because you're obnoxious or pushy, but because you're being like Jesus, which means you'll be different. He says, don't complain, celebrate. You say, why, Todd? Why would he say that? Let me pull a few things out of the Bible that might help us understand this. One, it means that God's spirit can be seen in me. In other words, when people do this to you, it shows that God is working in your life. It means that your life is different. In 1 Peter we read, so be happy when you're insulted for being a Christian, for then the glorious spirit of God rests upon you. So when people put you down, Peter's saying, when people put you down because you're Christian, it means they can see Jesus in you. They see God's spirit in your life. I mean, if I'm not being persecuted, I ought to ask, can anybody tell? Does anybody know I'm a follower of Jesus? The world did not love Jesus. He was perfect. The world can't stand perfect people because imperfect people show the rest of us how imperfect we are. You know, the light reveals the darkness. We were in this core course a couple weeks. All the staff, we went to this theology core course. And the room we were in was very dark. And you didn't notice it. You just went into the room and you sat there for, you know, 4 hours at a time, listened to this professor. But then at lunchtime, we'd all go out to eat our stack lunches out in the park or parking lot. And when you would go outside, every day was a beautiful sunny day, of course, while we're in this course, right? And we'd go out and it was so bright, it just recoiled. That's what the light does, doesn't it? It causes you to recoil in the darkness. Have you ever seen that with people? John says it this way, men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. So Peter's saying, you know, God's spirit can be seen in your life. If you're insulted because of Christ, you're blessed because God's spirit is resting on you. Today we have too many secret agent Christians, too many undercover believers. You know, there's people that, you know, I don't think anybody knows they're a Christian. They may come to church, they have churchianity, but they don't have Christianity. They may have a tradition of religion, but they don't have a transforming relationship with God. Some people say, well, my witness is my life. Well, that's fine, I suppose. But even Jesus had to tell people what he's doing. They might just think you're a Boy Scout or something. Nice moral person. You got to tell them what you're up to. You got to tell them what's going on in your life. Someone once said, if they outlawed Christianity, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Second reason we rejoice over persecution, the Bible says, it means God can trust me. The Bible teaches that when you're being persecuted, when you're being harassed, when you're being hassled, it means that God can trust you with it. It says this in the narrative in Acts about the apostles. The apostles left the high council rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. Now, what an amazing statement. You know, throughout history, wherever the church has been persecuted, it's growing. It's kind of counterintuitive, isn't it? But where the church has been persecuted, it gets stronger. I'm reading a book, just finished a book on Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He's a great theologian at the turn of the 20th century. And he had this exposure where he went to America. He was German. He went to America, and he observed the American church. And he quickly noticed, he was a brilliant man, he quickly noticed that the strongest part of the church in America was what he called the Negro church. And he said the Negro church was so strong because it had been persecuted. Little did he know, the same thing was going to happen in Germany in an even greater way because of Adolf Hitler, and he would eventually die for that. But it's so true. Where the church suffers, it is strengthened. Some of the largest churches in the world now are in Korea, but it's been built on the blood of martyrs. I mean, I read this story a while ago about this family that started a church. I think it was North Korea. And basically, the officials there took this family, a mother and the father was a pastor, and the three children, and put them in a ditch, in a big open grave, essentially. And they told him to renounce his faith in front of all his family and friends, or they were going to bury them alive. And the father was about to say something. And the person who writes the story says, the mother put her hand over his mouth and said, "We get to die for the glory of God." I mean, is that so bad? Are you going to die? Yes. Would it be better to die for Christ than to die for nothing? I mean, if you're going to die anyway, why not make it worthwhile? That's kind of privilege, to die for Jesus Christ. When you're harassed, when you're persecuted, it's quite a statement. God says, "I can trust you that much. You'd even give up your life." The third reason we rejoice over, it's only temporary. This is really important, to have this eternal vision of the things that happen in your life, eternal perspective. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, "For our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever." So Paul's saying, as you read his writings, he's saying, you know, all the things you can see, the building, your car, house, it's all temporary. All the things you can't see, the spiritual things, those are the things that are permanent. So he's saying, don't give up your life for the things that are temporary, the things you can see. Give up your life for the things you can't see, the things of God, the spiritual unseen things. Paul has eternal vision. He said, rather than spend my whole life on something that's not going to last, I'm going to spend my whole life on something that's going to last for all of eternity. And when you get that eternal vision, all of a sudden, you know, your car or your stereo or your house or whatever matters to you no longer matters. It doesn't matter two bits. Because you go, it's all going to burn up at the judgment. It's not going to last. So when you get persecuted, when you get put down, when these things happen, somebody laughs at you behind your back or calls you a holy Joe, Jesus freak. You know, God's up there keeping records, checking it off. And it's only temporary. It's only temporary. It's like a guy who's asked what his favorite Bible verse was, and he answered, "It came to pass." That's true of everything. It's temporary. It won't last. So he says, rejoice. I'm not saying you should rejoice over the hurt. I mean, the goal of the Christian life is not persecution, but it is to be like Jesus. And Jesus says, if you're going to be like me and you follow his beatitudes, it's inevitable some people won't like it. The fifth point I want to mention here is number five, remember my reward. So this is what Jesus says in verse 12, "For a great reward awaits you in heaven." He said, remember the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. Not an average reward, a great reward. It's like there's special honor for those who experience this kind of persecution. And Jesus said, when you suffer like this, you're in good company. The prophets were persecuted in the same way. You mean I might be in the same class as Isaiah or Jeremiah? Well, I don't know, but it's great reward. History tells us all 11 remaining disciples were martyred, except John, who was exiled on the island of Patmos. Everyone was killed or crucified or tortured. In fact, tradition says Peter was crucified upside down. The Bible says it'll be a great reward for those who can handle harassment with the right attitude. You know, many times this year I've said, you know, I've quoted that verse, store up for yourself treasures in heaven. This is one way you do it, is when you suffer for Jesus and you do it with the right response. Paul wrote this, and since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we're able to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. You see what he's saying? He said, we get to share God's glory, but we also have to share God's suffering. I don't exactly know what that means, to tell you the truth. That we get to be part of his glory and part of his suffering. I get the part of his suffering. But it must be awesome. It must be better than we can imagine. So is it worth it to get put down at school when you consider what it's going to mean for eternity? Absolutely. Does it mean walking away from some business deal? Because it's not right? You know it's not right? In light of what we're going to get in glory? Absolutely. But in Matthew it says this, and everyone who's given up his houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or property for my sake will receive 100 times as much in return and will inherit eternal life. Like, that's 1,000% interest on your investment. That's why he says rejoice. Because all that is going to get rewarded way more than we can imagine. Last thing I'll say is remain faithful. It says this, you got to persevere in doing what's right. 1 Peter 4 says, so if you are suffering in a manner that pleases God, keep on doing what is right and trust your lives to the God who created you, for he will never fail you. That part, suffer in a manner that pleases God, I find that interesting, because just recently I was watching on television, I was watching this guy, a preacher, and you know, he's this big guy, and he said some things I thought, holy moly, it's like he was saying, if I understand him right, it's like he was saying every Christian should be a millionaire. I thought, well, what about these verses like this? I says, it says, suffer in a manner that pleases God. God sometimes, part of his plan is that you'll struggle, you'll suffer, you'll be harassed for your faith, you'll be persecuted for doing the right thing, for being a follower of Jesus. I get why people on TV maybe don't want to say that. They want to offer you something else. But the Bible is so clear on this, that we're going to suffer for doing the right thing, but we got to remain faithful. We've got to persevere in doing what's right. I mean, people can laugh at you until hell freezes over, but it can't stop you unless you let it. A laugh never destroyed anybody. A put down never destroyed anybody. A rejection never destroyed anybody unless you let it. And the Apostle Paul was absolutely unstoppable. Nothing had stopped the guy. In Acts, he says, you know, I'm going back to Jerusalem. And his friend said, going back to Jerusalem? There's people there that took a vow to God that they're going to kill you when you get back to Jerusalem. He said, I'm going back to Jerusalem. If they kill me, so be it. That's where I'm going. What's it take to stop you? One little criticism? One little threat? Somebody in the office might think you're a weirdo because you read your Bible at lunchtime. I remember years ago, a man told me this amazing story. He told me how, as a new Christian, he had this job. He's making a tremendous amount of money. He told me what it was. I know he had a limo, and he had a maid. He was a single guy, and he had all this money, and his company asked him to do something, and he was a brand new Christian, and he thought, he knew he couldn't do it. So he walked away from the job, and it took him almost 2 years to find another job, just timing of things, the particular field he was in. It took him 2 years to find another job. You know, he said, it was the greatest act of courage I could have done as a new Christian, but it's also strengthened my faith unlike anything else. He said it was a 2-year task, but he refused to compromise on his conviction. I admire that. He followed Christ, and he counted the cost. I once got an email from a friend, and in it it said, keep hanging in there for Jesus. He hung on a cross for you. Just let me ask you some concluding questions. What is your faith costing you? I mean, some parts of the world today, faith is costing people their lives. Not here in Canada. We have it easier here in Canada. We know little suffering. We don't have to sacrifice. Most of the world would so love to have the problems we have living in Southern Ontario. What is your faith costing you? At what cost would you stay faithful to Christ? What would it take for you to deny your faith? Most of us are not worried about persecution. We're worried about inconvenience. I was telling my friend that at our church, when things are really full, I said, we got more people than parking. So he said, well, is there any solution? I said, well, there's a dental building just down on the corner, and it's completely empty every Sunday. And he said, oh, how far away is it? I said, oh, it'd be no more than 300 yards. He said, oh, it's too bad it's that far. I thought, isn't that the way that we have, in church, we have to be that convenient? People don't want to walk a few hundred yards, park the car. Isn't that too bad? What would it cost you to stay faithful to Christ? What is your faith costing you? How many people know you're a Christian? How many people know you're a believer? Not that you go to church. How many of them know what you believe? Big difference, friends. There's a lot of churchgoers. You know, the number one reason I read that people don't know they're a follower of Jesus, they're just afraid of being rejected. What will people think of me if I tell them God loves them? What will people think of me if I say, you know, I can't do that because I wouldn't be right as a Christian because I want to follow Jesus and live the kind of life he wants for me? What will people think of me if I invite them to a service? Who cares what they think? If I walk by a house and it's burning down, and there's people inside, I don't say, oh, that's too scary. It's none of my business. I run in there and get those people. It becomes my business that they're dying. There's people without God, living their lives without God, and they're not living. Hey, they're not living. They're just existing. And eventually going to die without knowing God. That's why our church is here. That's why we're here. So, in summary, I just say this. If you do all these things and these beatitudes that we've talked about for the past 8 weeks, Jesus says at the end of it, you're going to be harassed and you're going to be hassled. But I just want to encourage you, never let anybody laugh you out of living for Christ. Jesus is very honest. He never watered down commitment. He says, there's a price to be paid for following me. And popularity here on earth is never guaranteed by the Gospels. But reward in heaven is guaranteed. You won't be in heaven 5 minutes before you say, why didn't I give more? Why didn't I serve more? Why didn't I love more? Why didn't I share more? Why didn't I make my life count? Why didn't I do more, and why didn't I do it sooner? How are you using your life? Are you using your life to build your kingdom or God's kingdom? Someone said, I'd rather temporarily lose with a cause that will ultimately succeed than temporarily succeed with a cause that will ultimately lose. Let's pray. What is your faith costing you? Have you got an air-conditioned faith that's all about convenience? You know, if it's convenient, I'll live for the Lord. If it benefits me, I'll live for the Lord. At what cost would you stay faithful to Christ? I doubt anybody will ever threaten you with your life here in Canada. They might, but I doubt it. But there'll be people who will threaten you with ridicule, rejection, or remarks, or snubs. You won't get invited to certain activities, or people talk about you behind their back, or they may say things about you, or they may even just look at you in a way that you know they're mocking you. I mean, lots of Christians are afraid of disapproval. How many people know you're a Christian? Jesus said there is a price to be paid for following him, but the rewards far exceed the price. The only right response to Jesus' teaching is this: just sell out to Jesus. Say, I'm going to follow him 100%. Would you say that this morning in your life? Would you say, God, you're going to be number one? Because this is the most important thing in my life, and you're the most important person in my life, and I want my life to count for the kingdom of God, whether you give me 5 years or 50 years. Jesus says, happy is that person. Happiness comes not from pleasure or popularity, possessions or power. Happiness comes from fulfilling the purpose for which you're made. You're made to know God and to love him and to serve him and to be part of his community, the church. Father, make us strong. We will not be ashamed to live for you tomorrow, at work, or at school. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.